my coming through. Not for you guys. Record. This is for people who want to listen to this in the future, recorded message. So hello, recorder listening people. And hello to all of you who are live in the studio, Submerged Church. I'm really excited to be here this morning. God is just doing some great things. I just have to share. Well, Daniel shared one already. We've got a new member of sorts at Submerged Church, little Ivan Connor Anderson, fresh yesterday. So just really excited for the Andersons. And and Tyler's got a son, two daughters, great, you know. And actually, I think they do some wrestling too with the girls there. But I don't know what it's like to have daughters. Maybe someday we'll see. Who knows? But we'll worry about that later. But yeah, I'm really excited for the Andersons. And so as Daniel said, you know, once they get a chance to adjust a little bit, you know, please congratulate them and just welcome Ivan into our family. So some other good news. Yesterday, I had the privilege of being at a regional meeting in Grand Forks. Submerged Church from Fargo, Harvest Church from Warren, Minnesota, and then Cottonwood Community Church from Grand Forks got together, and we had a guest speaker, Rob Bussey from Lakeville Evergreen Church, that came up and spoke and did a quick training session on evangelism. And then we went out and shared our faith, and there were some cool things that happened. Lots of seeds were sown, a lot of people introduced to the gospel, people that got prayed for and were in tears, just so thankful for people coming and listening to them. And I had the great privilege of being one of two different people that prayed with somebody to receive Christ yesterday. So there was a Scott Reinhardt prayed with somebody, and then God prompted me to go to my old neighbor's house, Shannon, next door neighbor, and she was ready. I'd been praying for her since 2010 when I first moved into that house in Grand Forks for 8 years. And then she finally was ready to accept Christ yesterday. And the night before, she was just thinking, man, I want to change my life. I want to start going to church. And then here you are, Paul, today on my doorstep. You know, I didn't call her anything that I was coming. And so I'm just delighted. And for those of you who are praying regularly, I'd really love for you to add Shannon to your prayer list. So she's my old neighbor in Grand Forks. She's got two daughters, Sydney and Macy, that we're praying would come to Christ now. Her boyfriend's name is Jim. And she said she wants to start going to Cottonwood. So just pray that she'd be faithful in that. I'm going to try to stay in touch with her to encourage her, and of course, having the distance, it's a little difficult. So, yeah. So praise the Lord. God's on the move. People are coming to Christ, and that's what I'm here for. Sometimes I think about it, you know. And there's been times when I've asked the Lord, you know, if you're not going to use me to build your kingdom anymore, just take me home. Just take me home. So I trust that the reason I'm alive today, the reason I'm still here, is because God wants to use me as his servant to minister to people, to share Christ with people, to encourage all of you, and I hope that happens today. So it is Palm Sunday today, so I do encourage you to celebrate that, celebrate our King who humbly rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. That wasn't the way kings usually came into Jerusalem. I don't know if you guys knew that or not. Usually they had an army with them or something, but he just rode in on a donkey. And just what an example of Christ's humility. You know, and he even said, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. And he demonstrated that for us time and time again. Just the attitude of a humble servant king. And that's what we strive for here at Submerge, is to lead by serving, to lead by humbling ourselves and serving one another. So, but today I've got a little bit more of a somber message. For those of you who were here last week, I started a series called The Seven Words of the Cross. So we'll just do a quick recap of that. And actually, before we even do that, I'm just going to pray for this time once again. So if you'd just pray with me, please. And actually, let's just each take a moment to ourselves. Just have some silence and just between you and God, ask him to give you an open mind, a soft heart, and be ready to hear what he wants you to hear. And that's myself included. So let's just go ahead and do that silently for a moment. Father, we come humbly before you. We ask you to speak to us today. We want to receive your word of instruction. Pray that you would show us how we can understand more deeply this time, what Jesus did on the cross, these words that he spoke, the gravity of what they really meant. Pray that we'd learn to love and appreciate you more today, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen. You know, we practice at home anytime the family's really quiet. Like, okay, Jude, cry. Just kidding. Oh, man. Right on cue, son. Way to go. So the first three words, so quick recap. Let's talk about what we talked about last week so we can catch everybody up to speed here. So the first three words before the darkness were, number one, Father, forgive them. Okay? And the learning point we got from this is that we have been forgiven much and we need to forgive others. We've been forgiven much, and we need to forgive others. Number two, Jesus said, this was the second word or word phrase that he said, today you will be with me in paradise. He said this to the thief. And at one point, both of them were mocking Jesus, but then there was a change of heart, and one of the thieves realized, I'm getting the payment for what I deserve. But he said, you know, just acknowledge that Jesus was Lord, and he said, Lord, remember me in paradise. And then Jesus said, well, guess what? Today, you will be with me in paradise. So this was basically this thief's last moments, but he gave his life to Jesus. So what can we learn from that? It's never too late to repent. Never too late. Jesus wants all to be saved and to know they have eternal life. I've got relatives, you know, in their 80s that still don't know Jesus. And I pray that they would turn their hearts to him before it's too late. Number three. From last week, behold your mother. So this was really a real act of kindness for him to do that. You know, as he said, you know, woman, behold your son. And he said, son, behold your mother. So basically, he was passing the care of his earthly mother Mary onto John, the only disciple that was there at the cross, because he knew he could trust John to take care of his mother. So it was a real act of kindness by him doing this, even though he was in immense pain, suffering. He's still thinking about others. Isn't that amazing? What can we learn from this? We should always look to the interests of others. We might think to ourselves, my goodness, I'm suffering in this hospital bed, or man, I had a long day at work, or you know, whatever. Why should I have to think about somebody else? I've got my own problems. Well, guess what? Jesus had some huge problems. He had nails sticking into him, attaching him to a piece of wood. And he was still thinking about other people. What an amazing example for us. An amazing example for me. I get caught up in my own things, or I'm tired or sick or suffering, and I want to get babied. Why should I be, you know, having to be thinking about other people? But Jesus taught us otherwise. We should always look to the interests of others. Philippians 2:4, great, great verse for that. Look to the interests of others, not only your own interests. Okay, so now that we're caught up, we're just going to do one word today. So that means we'll get out of church early today, right? We only got one word to talk about. Yay! All right. So one word, but this is my favorite one in the sense that it's just so deep, this fourth word. And I think there's a lot for us to understand about Jesus by what this fourth word was. So before we even get to that, let's kind of talk about the time period and what's going on here. So once again, I explained last week how the Jewish clock works. So the first hour is approximately 7 in the morning, okay? So then we get to the second hour, the third hour. Jesus was crucified at the third hour, which is about 9 a.m., okay? And then from the scripture reading today, you saw that now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour, okay? So what that means is from about noon, okay, right? Because if the third hour is 9, then the fourth hour would be 10 o'clock in the morning, fifth hour would be 11 o'clock, and sixth hour would be noon. So this is like right in the middle of the day, right? So right at noon, the sixth hour says there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. So that would be 3 p.m. in the afternoon. So for 3 hours, okay? So so the period of 3 hours of darkness is really the heart of our Lord's redeeming experience. What happens here? Now, first of all, so the first three words were said before it was dark, and then the darkness came, and then he didn't say this last word, or sorry, this fourth word until 3 hours later. So there was 3 hours of darkness. Now, he was hung on the cross in broad daylight before that, right? A spectacle to all the world. So while the daylight was there, everyone's mocking him, making fun of him. He saved himself, or he saved others. Why can't he save himself? Come down from that cross, and then we'll believe, you know, just mocking and ridiculing him. But then fell a universal darkness, and apparently the sun was made to withdraw its light. Now, let's talk about this for a moment. There are some people that would try to simply excuse this as an eclipse. So let's just talk about the possibility of that. I've got some photos here of eclipse. So first one here. So there was a total solar eclipse that was visible from the northern tip of Australia on November 13th, 2012, 3:35 Eastern Standard Time. Okay, so there's a photo of that, okay, not too long ago. And then, some of you should be very familiar with this one. Very recently, we had a full solar eclipse that went across the entire United States, right? Started in Oregon and ended up way down in South Carolina, I think, before it crossed into the ocean. So this is what it would have looked like over Nashville. Okay, so the full solar eclipse over Nashville, photographed by Richard Sparkman, as you can see, on August 21st, 2017. And then it's really neat. You know, it shows the sequence of events to where it's full totality and then leaves out of that. Here's another great one that I found. This one's by Jefferson Davis Monument near Hopkinsville, Kentucky. So this is a 351-foot high obelisk. It's about 15 minutes east of Hoptown, where this is on Highway 68. Great place to photograph the total eclipse of the sun on August 21st. And as you can see, I don't know if you guys are aware of that or not, those sun flares you can only see with the naked eye when there's an eclipse. They're always there when we look at the sun, but we just can't see. Isn't that beautiful? It's like, just like these. I mean, it's how could that like just happen? I mean, when I look at that, it's like, okay, someone's trying to reveal themselves to us. You know, when you think about the mechanics of the universe and just the possibility of the moon being just the perfect distance from the Earth and just the right size to just perfectly cover enough of the sun so we can see those solar flares. Coincidence? I think not. Just beautiful. Now, even in this photo, is there still light? Yeah, we can see what's going on. Okay, we can see the shadow, we can see light. Okay, next one. Here's some eclipse fanatics somewhere in West Fargo on that day. West Fargo saw an 80% totality, so that was even pretty impressive. They look like they're pretty impressed, so that's impressive that they're so impressed by the impressive eclipse. So even, anyway, I think you might recognize some of those guys. So, but man, it was just the coolest thing. And anyway, why do I show you all these things? Who saw the eclipse this last? Did anybody see it in its totality? Did anybody drive anywhere to see like the, okay, but we saw what we could from here, right? Okay, so even the people that I talked to and from my fancy pants sky guy, or what's it called? Sky guide? Star guide? Anyway, my app on my iPad. The length of time, depending on where you were in the country of this eclipse, in its totality, was about 2.5 minutes. Okay? I think the next one that's going to happen in 6 years from now that goes right over Cleveland, that one I think the totality where it's completely covered is going to last for like maybe about 4 minutes. Okay? So think about that. How long was the darkness when Jesus was on the cross? 3 hours. 3 hours of darkness. So not only during an eclipse is it not completely dark, it never lasts for 3 hours. Okay, so I think we can take eclipse out of the equation, that this darkness that happened when Jesus was on the cross was not an eclipse. This one was a solar eclipse. Yep, and they never. Yeah, and even a lunar eclipse would never. Well, this was in the middle of the day, so probably be a little tough to see a lunar eclipse. But yeah, so and they never last for 3 hours. So God was certainly trying to get our attention with something. In fact, I believe it was God arresting the universe to stand still and ponder this stupendous event happening on Earth, the death of the Son of God. Because this was a huge travesty, what was going on. Man was crucifying and killing an innocent man, God's own son. And that's a potential reason as to why the darkness came. So, and that's actually what we're going to talk about here. So we won't actually get to that one word out of the darkness for a little bit here. So the meaning of the darkness, let's talk about that briefly. I did leave some space in the bottom of your bulletin. If you guys want to take notes, you can. If not, that's fine too. So since the world had begun, no one had ever seen total darkness at any time. Other than, if you look in Exodus 10, 21 through 23, that was one of the plagues, right? Where there was darkness for 3 days. Okay, so that was pretty impressive. It's like dark for 3 days. Other than the land where the Israelites were, right? They had light just fine, but the rest of the land of Egypt was covered in darkness. So other than that incident, there was never any other incident in history where there was total darkness, much less at noon. Okay, so it's at noon when the sun is at its meridian, when it shines in all of its strength and splendor. So that would have been, you know, when the sun was straight above and all of a sudden, darkness, okay? And that's what happened. So there's a couple reasons as to why this could have happened. So one, I already kind of mentioned. So one possible meaning of the darkness could have been that it expressed the wrath of God. And really, it could be all three of these, but these are just some thoughts to consider. So the darkness expressed the wrath of God. So our Lord was made a curse for us. We can find that in Galatians 3:13. Okay, so Galatians 3:13, Jesus was made a curse for us and was now to encounter the full wrath of God as such. And of course, we read that the wages of sin is death in Romans 6:23, right? So Jesus took all those sins upon himself and experienced that death in that darkness. He was our substitute, and therefore he was exposed to the wrath of God that we should have been exposed to. So that's one possible explanation for the darkness, is it's God's wrath. Okay. Secondly, another point of view is that the darkness also expressed the powers of hell. This is your hour and the power of darkness, is what Jesus said in Luke 22:53, right? So we know that darkness is very frequently related to evil and the powers of hell, okay? So it was an hour given to man to vent all his hatred of God and his son and for the powers of hell to shroud the world in this darkness, to maybe even try to hide the meaning of the cross from those who were there. So that's another thought to consider. And then thirdly, another consideration would be that the darkness was a picture of the love and mercy of God blanketing the world to cover and hide man's shameful sin. So that's another thought. There is a psalm too where it says God clouds himself in thick darkness. I can't remember what psalm that is. I think it's Psalm 60 something. So that's another thought as well. So the love of God is not granted in the cross but commended in it. So the cross manifests the love of God, for while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. Romans 5:8. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's real love. He loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. So those are some other thoughts about the darkness. Okay. So now let's talk about the transaction that happened in the darkness. Okay? And once again, this darkness, in Luke 23:45, the NIV says the sun stopped shining. Like it stopped. It just didn't, you know, it didn't like slowly get covered up. It just stopped. The ESV says, while the sun's light failed. So remember, this is like a pretty serious darkness that's going on. Okay? So here's what happened. The transaction in the darkness. The Lord Jesus was left alone in this darkness. And according to record, that there was 3 hours where he didn't say anything. Okay, because he already said his first three words before the darkness came, and then he didn't say this fourth one that we'll talk about until the end of the darkness. So there's this silence. There's this aloneness. And what does he cry out towards the end? My God, why have you forsaken me? Now, who can really measure the depth of that cry? Think about it. I'm going to try to explain it a little bit, but it's really almost sacrilegious to even think that we understand the depths of that cry that Jesus made. My God, why have you forsaken me? We remember that the eternal Son of God was co-equal, right? Okay, so Jesus, who is God, right, co-equal with the divine Father and the divine Spirit. He's part of the triune God. And what we witness here is a breach of that eternal fellowship. And this is deeper than human understanding can fathom. Okay, think about what I just said. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit had existed in eternal, perfect unity and love and communion forever. And now here's this moment in time, the very first time ever that Jesus was separated out of that beautiful, loving, perfect relationship. Okay, can you imagine that? You've always had this amazing, wonderful, perfect relationship, and then you don't have it. You're alone. You're alone. The relationship was breached. Just to give us an even different perspective on this, I'm once again going to reference the Jesus Storybook Bible. I just really love how it's worded here. So this is from the Jesus Storybook Bible, talking about this moment. So the author, Sally Lloyd-Jones, here's how she writes it. You see, they didn't understand. It wasn't the nails that kept Jesus there. It was love. Papa, Jesus cried, frantically searching the sky. Papa, where are you? Don't leave me. And for the first time and the last, when he spoke, nothing happened. Just a horrible, endless silence. God didn't answer. He turned away from his boy. Tears rolled down Jesus' face, the face of the one who would wipe away every tear from every eye. Isn't that amazing how she words that? Sure makes it a little more real to me. As a father, I've even had small glimpses of that and heard the fear and the loneliness in my own son's voices. If they wake up from a scary dream and they're like, Dada, Dada, Mama, and they're alone, they're scared. And it just compels me to want to help them. Look at it from God's perspective. Here, his own son, his only son, is dying on the cross, and he has to ignore and turn his back on the cries of his own son. Why? Because in that moment, Jesus had all of our sins on him, and God cannot have sin in his presence. He cannot look upon sin. So he had to turn his back on his own son. The relationship was breached. And that's just a glimpse, Christians, of what was going on in this moment. This one word that was spoken out of the darkness. My God, why have you forsaken me? Okay, so that word, forsaken. Why have you forsaken me? Now, something encouraging about this, we will never experience this. Did you guys know that? What Jesus experienced on the cross, we in Christ will never have to experience that. We'll never have to experience being alone. We'll never have to experience God turning his back on us. Why? Because Scripture promises us. Hebrews 13, 5, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He promises. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Okay? And then Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Another great assurance verse. Talks about how we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. In John, it talks about how no one can snatch them out of my hand. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Okay, we will never be alone. We will never not have a relationship with Jesus. When you accept Jesus as your Savior, you've got the Holy Spirit living in you. That's it. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Isn't that encouraging? What we will never have to say that. We might feel like it sometimes, right? There's a lot of hellish situations that can go on in our lives, and we feel like we're alone. We feel like God has abandoned us. We feel like he's let us down, but he hasn't. He's right there with us. And it's those times, at least in my experience, when I've been at the bottom of the ocean in trials, where God has made himself the most real to me. And he's right there walking through them with us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. So that's the first transaction that happened in this darkness. The relationship was breached. Secondly, Jesus experienced hell on the cross. What is hell? Separation from God. So really, when Jesus was on this cross in that darkness, he was experiencing hell. He had no relationship with God. He was separated. And the wrath that he endured was the full sufferings of hell right on that cross. Okay? The Lord, in this period of time, consumed as only the Son of God could all the sufferings of hell for all men. So Jesus was the only one that could do that. So the eternity that each of us here should have had to suffer in hell, that's what Jesus suffered on the cross. In that darkness, he suffered for us. Wow. Now, Jesus was probably, during this time, tempted to curse, give up, yell at God, be mad at God, but instead, what did he say? He said, "My God, my God." What does this tell us? It shows us that even though while the Savior was denied and forsaken of all comfort from the face of God, he still endured it all, and his faith held fast. So the sufferings produced no shadow of doubt. He didn't start doubting God's goodness, even on the cross. There was no unbelief in the righteousness of what he was enduring. God was still his God. Have you ever thought about that? He still called him, "My God, my God." He didn't deny him. He didn't let go of his faith in who God was. He was still my God. So that's the third transaction that happened in the darkness. Jesus never lost faith in God. He never lost faith. So what can we learn from that? It's a learning point. I think it's up there. So even in our darkest hour, we should never lose faith in God. Even in our darkest hour, we should never lose faith in God. I don't mean to be insensitive, but looking out here, I'm pretty sure no one in this room has been nailed to a cross and been separated from a perfect relationship with their Father for all time. I know we've gone through difficult things, but if Jesus, and he was fully God, but he was also fully man, if Jesus can cling to God as he's experiencing hell on a cross, certainly each of us, through the power of Jesus, can cling to our God during those difficult times. We should never lose faith in God, even in our darkest hours. There's a verse in Isaiah 45:3. It says, let's do 2 Corinthians 1:9 first. "Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." We will go through times where we feel like we've been sentenced to death. Things are falling apart. Our world's crashing down. But why? So that we learn to not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And that's the good news of this story, right? Which we haven't gotten to yet. We know Jesus conquers death, and we'll be celebrating that on Sunday next week. But I think it's good for us now to ponder this, to think about the depth of what happened on the cross. We received our redemption, the treasures of darkness. There's a verse in Isaiah 45:3 that talks about that, the treasures of darkness. And how fitting in this situation. Because of the darkness that Jesus faced and what he went through during this 3 hours, we receive treasures out of that. Wow. Amazing. I'm just going to close with a poem, and then we'll do our last song. Behold, behold, this is by Joseph Hoskins, by the way. Behold, behold, the Lamb of God on the cross. For us, he shed his precious blood on the cross. Oh, hear his all-important cry, Eli lama sabachthani. Draw near and see the Savior die on the cross. Behold his arms extended wide on the cross. Behold his bleeding hands and side on the cross. The sun withholds its rays of light. The heavens are clothed in shades of night. While Jesus wins the glorious fight on the cross. Lord, we thank you for what you did for us. We thank you for suffering. We thank you for going through hell on the cross so that we wouldn't have to. Your relationship with God the Father and the Spirit was breached, and you did that because of your great love for us. Jesus, thank you for teaching us to never give up, to never lose faith in God, even in our darkest hour. Lord, I pray that each of us here would be steadfast, that we would rely on your goodness, God, even when we go through darkness ourselves. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.